The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. Beautiful morning. Couldn't have picked a better set of scriptures for the Lord's Supper or a better set of songs. Couldn't have picked a better morning than to come worship the Father through the Son, to fellowship with one another, to spend time to encourage one another, to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And it's my prayer that that's what we do this morning. As you know, off and on, I've been presenting lessons based on the songs that we've been learning on Wednesdays. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, let me do a plug right now. I would highly encourage you to come and learn these songs that we're learning. Learn the texts that go with these songs. And my goal as I present these lessons is for these songs to have meaning for us. So we know the texts and the meaning behind the words that we sing, so that as we sing them, we are truly, truly worshiping the Father through the Son. Many of the songs that we sang today, we learned on Wednesday night. So some of you may be out there saying, well, I don't know these songs. Come Wednesday night and learn them. And learn to worship the Father maybe a little deeper. The lion and the lamb. What a beautiful picture, right? Now, this picture actually comes from Isaiah. That's not the picture we want, but it's a good picture. You don't normally see a lion laying down with a lamb, do you? So the idea is that a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? I am probably going to take 4,000 or 5,000 words this morning to speak to you, and you may be saying to yourself, Evan, could you just put a couple of pictures up? That'd be fine. Just put 4 or 5 pictures up and we're good. No, really, really. It's not going to happen. A picture is worth 1,000 words. That's a neat quote, but you know that's a misquote. That's a misquote, and I'm about to put the original up on the screen, and that misquote has become somewhat of a cliche for us, right? It's become somewhat of a quote that we use all the time. The original quote is from a Norwegian playwright named Henrik Ibsen, and it's 1,000 words will not leave so deep an impression as one deed. Not one picture, one deed. And that, I think, is a more appropriate quote for us this morning, because we're going to be talking about one deed that presents itself as a picture of a lion and a lamb. God uses several of his letters to bring us pictures. Read the latter part of Daniel. Read Ezekiel. Oh my goodness, read Ezekiel and you'll get these weird pictures of these things with wheels inside wheels. And oh man, read Revelation, the book that our text comes from. And it's a picture book, and it's designed to imprint pictures in your mind. So as we read about the lion and the lamb, as we understand and learn about the conquering lion and the slain lamb, picture those thoughts in your mind. Turn those thoughts into pictures. One of the pictures we get in the book of Revelation is a peek into the throne room. John was in the Spirit, and he turned and he looked and he saw. God opened up this window for him to look into heaven, to see the throne room. And then he writes it down. And I think he writes it down in words that we can understand. I'm not sure that there's a sea of glass in the throne room, but he does it in a way that we might be able to picture what it might look like. So understanding that, let's read Revelation 5, verses 3 through 5 again, and make it a picture in your mind. When backstory, we get to this point and there are these scrolls that need to be opened and nobody is worthy to open them. And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly. If you read the text that was up earlier, it was weep and weep, or wept and wept. And it's a bitter weeping. It's a long, bitter weeping. Apparently, he wept a aisle because they had to look. They had to look in heaven. They had to look on earth. They had to look under the earth. And they were not able to find anybody to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, I have to stop here. Who was it that comforted John? One of the elders? Now, I realize he's talking about the 24 elders, but let's throw that into the 21st century instead of into heaven. What's the job of an elder? To look after the flock. So it's very appropriate when I read this for an elder to put his hand on John to give him a comfort. He says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he could open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, I think the picture I'm trying to bring across is, you know, we can talk all day long about the characteristics of a lion. You know, I've heard people say it roars over its prey, but that's not what this picture is meant for us. This picture in the book of Revelation is not meant to draw us back to Isaiah, where the lion is laying down with the lamb, or some of your texts actually may say the wolf is laying down with the lamb. But this is not meant to draw us back to Isaiah. This is meant to pull us all the way back to Egypt. All the way back when Jacob is blessing his sons. And one of his sons is Judah. Israel is blessing. One of his sons is Judah. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. So he's gathering his children. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. He's gathering his children around him, and he's going to reveal his blessings to them. As Jacob gathered his sons to bless them, God is gathering his children to reveal the blessings as well. He's gathering his children through John. He's saying, John, write this down. Write this picture down so that people can read it and they can see the blessing that I have revealed. And as Jacob blesses his son, he gets to Judah in verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him? See, here's the picture. The Lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, a lion. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now, if you're reading along in your Bibles, your versions again in verse 10 may have something different. And we'll come back and discuss that in a second. Verse 11, he ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Now, as I'm speaking these things, I want your mind to go to Jesus riding in on the colt of a foal, the foal of a donkey, the colt of a donkey. He rides in as the king would ride into Jerusalem. He washes his garment in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth from white milk. Now in verse 10, some of your versions, like my English Standard Version, says until tribute comes to him. Right? Some of your versions may say something to the effect of until he who comes to whom it belongs. In the Hebrew, the word is Shiloh. It doesn't matter what your English version says. In the Hebrew text, the word is Shiloh, until Shiloh comes, which is why I chose the NAS for that particular verse. And Shiloh, this is the only time in the Old Testament that we see this particular word. It's written in a different form in Isaiah as well, but it means the Christ. It means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. Until Shiloh comes. Until the Messiah comes. In those short verses, I think there's five verses there, 8 through 12 of Genesis 49, God is giving us a picture of the role of the Messiah, a conquering lion. Here's the verse in Isaiah 63, and I want to bring us back to the latter part of this verse here. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. And as we get to Isaiah, who is this who comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel is marching in the greatness of strength. It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. That is God answering the question, who's coming? God says it's me. I'm the one who's coming. Why is your apparel red and your garments like he who treads in the winepress? And listen to God's answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained my apparel. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 49, verses 11 and 12, that talked about his crimson like the wine, like trotting a wine press. And here we have the same picture, the picture of a conquering lion who is defeating sin. In Revelation 14, verses 19 and 20, so the angel, this picture is quite a gruesome picture because he's not talking about grapes. He's talking about people. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. What a picture! A picture of a conquering lion who has defeated sin, who has defeated evil. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, and this is where we get who that conqueror is. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's the Savior. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. We know who that is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We know exactly who the Word of God is. Verse 14, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when John writes that the elder said, behold, and don't weep anymore, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. This is the imagery that he's calling up. He's bringing us back to Genesis chapter 49 and saying, this is the Messiah, the one whose wrath has spilled forth on the earth, the one who has defeated evil, the one who has defeated Satan. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. What a picture. What a vision to put in your mind. The conquering lion. But then we have the lamb. What is the lamb all about? We have the lion and the lamb. Is the lamb laying down? No. This picture draws us again back to the Old Testament. It draws us back to Egypt, just like the Lion of Judah did. This one draws us back to Egypt, except this one draws us to the Passover. If you remember the history, we have Egypt who enslaved Israel. And then Moses was called, and God told Moses, go deliver my people. And so Moses goes, and there's all these plagues. I'm going to get to those in a second. And then the last plague, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill. The last plague is the death of all the firstborn. Now, Let's go back, because I want us to view these just a second so we understand the lamb who was slain. The first plague was the water that turned to blood. And the Nile, if you don't know anything about Egypt, know this. The Nile is the lifeblood of Egypt. They depend on the Nile. They depend on the cycles, the flood cycles of the Nile, where it overflows its banks so it can provide water for their crops. The Nile is the lifeblood of Egypt, and the pun is absolutely intended. The second plague is a plague of frogs. And not just a couple of frogs. You know, sometimes when it rains and I get out of my car and I walk up to my front door, there's a couple of frogs, maybe toads, I don't know, in my doorway. They've hopped out of the water and onto my concrete step to get into my house, and you kind of kick them out of your way a little bit as you get in, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about driving down the highway in the pouring rain, and you have these little frogs, they're about that big, right? They're really small, and they hop across the road, and you're doing your best to either not or to hit them, right? I'm talking about so many frogs, you can't even move your feet. I'm talking about so many frogs, you can't even take a step without crushing one. In your house, in your oven, in your water pot. Frogs everywhere. And then there's gnats. I know that's what our English text says is gnats. But if you look at the Hebrew word, you don't have to look very far either. The word louse is there, singular for lice. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine lice everywhere on everybody? You know, they're all scratching and itching and, oh man, lice. The next plague is flies. And again, sometimes we think of the common house fly where you're, you know, swatting away a fly because it's buzzing in your face or in your ear, like, oh, that's annoying. No, that's not the flies we're talking about. Again, you don't have to look very far into the Hebrew to see that word means horse fly. A biting fly, a fly that lands on you and bites you, and it hurts. I was born and raised in Miami, Florida, and we have horse flies down there, but I'm telling you, we don't have horse flies like this. This is actually here in Texas, and that's a killer horse fly. Not sure it really kills you, but I'm sure one bite from that huge fly, and it would definitely hurt. Boils. Oh, I'm sorry, the Egyptian livestock dies. I didn't want to picture of dead livestock on the screen here, so I didn't do that. But just understand that all of the livestock of Egypt is now dead. It's just dead. God killed it all off. Boils. Now, sometimes we think about boils. We think of them, again, they're an annoyance. They don't, oh man, they itch or they hurt. This word has the meaning something set on fire. You imagine your skin is hot as fire with boils. And again, I didn't want to put a picture of boils on the screen. That might gross us all out. Hail, very heavy hail is what the text says. So I grabbed a picture of a piece of hail that's as large as your hand. Could you imagine that falling on your roof, on your car, on your head? Could you imagine very heavy hail, probably even bigger than that, hitting the sides of your home? Whether it's brick or siding makes no difference. There's a lot of damage. Could you imagine what Israel might have looked like after this very heavy hail, after these biting flies, the boil, all their livestock is dead. They've all got this lice and well, not anymore, but there were frogs all over the place. And then locusts, and I'm going to change pictures here. This is a picture of a beach in Russia, and it's a swarm of locusts. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine walking in that? Could you imagine trying to go about your daily life in a swarm of locusts? And then, of course, the next one is darkness. And the darkness is only over the place where the Egyptians live. Where Israel lives in Goshen, it's still daylight. And again, I just put that picture in my mind. This is a lesson about pictures, isn't it? So I put that picture in my mind of sitting over here. And let's just say that the last half of the auditorium is Egypt and this is Goshen. You couldn't see back there. Go ahead, turn around and look. Look back at the last part of the pews. You can see them now, but imagine you couldn't. It's dark. You can't see over there. And then there's one last plague. And this is where our picture comes from. There's one last plague. God is going to require Israel to make a huge sacrifice for their deliverance. In Exodus 12, verses 3 through 5, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. A lamb for a household. Some estimates say there's 2 million people coming out of Egypt. So maybe there's 700,000-800,000 families, maybe more. That's 700,000 or 800,000 lambs. That's a very large sacrifice. A lamb for a household. And it's not just any lamb. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what they can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. And you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So it's a ewe lamb. It's a yearling. It's a year-old lamb. A special lamb for a special purpose. The blood of the lamb, after it was sacrificed, was supposed to be put on the two doorposts and on the lintel over the door. And then they were supposed to cook the lamb a certain way. They were supposed to be dressed a certain way in their traveling clothes. They were supposed to eat certain bitter herbs with their meal. And that very night, God delivered them, and the destroyer passed over all of the homes that had the blood on their doorpost and lintel, hence the term Passover. The Lord did not go in and destroy the firstborn of those homes. The Lord passed over that particular home. All because they sacrificed a year-old lamb. No, all because they trusted the Lord. And then they sacrificed the year-old lamb. Now, this word lamb, this ewe lamb, it's a different word in the Greek and in the Hebrew than an adult lamb. And so when we read John 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a ewe lamb. That's not an adult lamb. That's a year-old lamb. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 5 and verse 7, the latter part of verse 7, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." That's a particular word that specifically means the lamb sacrificed for Passover, which is a year-old lamb. Israel sacrificed a lamb, sacrificed many lambs for their deliverance. God sacrificed the lamb for our deliverance. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, between the throne, this is just after the elder said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I'm not going to talk about the sevens. That's not my point here tonight. I want to talk about the lamb standing as if it was slain. Again, this word is for the ewe lamb, the year-old lamb, the Passover lamb, standing yet slain. Now, is that not a picture? This lamb had all the marks of being sacrificed, but yet he was standing. That just doesn't seem right. A sacrificed lamb is not standing, yet this one is, because not only is this the sacrificial lamb, it is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. Conquered, standing, giving us victory over that death. Spiritual death no longer counts for those who have the blood of the lamb. We have a conquering lion. A conquering lion won the victory by being a slain lamb. He won through his sacrifice, overcoming the power of sin and death, and passing that on to us. Those who are cleansed in the blood of the lamb have also conquered death. Revelation 14 and verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. What? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord? How are the dead blessed? The dead who die in the Lord are blessed because they have victory over death. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. A picture is worth a thousand words. No. A thousand words will not leave so deep an impression as one deed. Here's my picture that represents the deed that the lion, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This is my picture of the Lamb who was slain, yet he was still standing, giving us victory over death. When we sing about the lion and the lamb, when we sing about the conquering lion of Judah and the sacrificial lamb, I want us to take our minds back to Egypt. Put a picture in our minds of Israel, of Jacob. He's gathered his kids around, and he's saying that Judah is a conquering lion. Judah is going to conquer Satan. Judah is going to conquer sin. Judah is going to conquer death, or the lion, the tribe of Judah. And he conquers through his sacrifice. He conquers through his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He conquers through his sacrifice, and he gives us victory over death. Death no longer matters to us. Sure, our physical body may die. Sure, we may be very sad for those of our number who've passed on. But those who've been washed in the blood, they're waiting on us. They're receiving their reward. They're in Abraham's bosom, waiting for us to meet and greet them again. Their body changed, our body yet to be changed. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you allowed the conquering lion of Judah to become the slain lamb, to take that sacrificial blood and wash your body clean of its sins? Of your sins. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we do that by enacting Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in water. We do that by being immersed in the likeness of his death so that we can rise in the likeness of his resurrection. If you've not experienced that, I would beg you to come forward and sit on one of these pews in front. I would beg you, and I would tell you that tomorrow is not promised. You can say to yourself, I'll wait, I'll be okay. And you might not. Tomorrow may not come for you. If you need the prayers of the saints and you've not written it down on one of those cards, come forward. You know, if you're too embarrassed to come forward, find an elder. Find one of us, find a deacon, find me. I will happily stop what I'm doing and pray with you. That's important. The eldership of this congregation, the deacons and the workers and myself, that's how important we think prayer is. We will stop what we're doing. If you have a need, let somebody know so that we can petition the Almighty Father on your behalf while we stand. And why we sing. I heard.